So good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. God is an awesome God, isn't he?
Yes.
It is incredible to see God work in the lives of his people and to see God continuously equip his people for the mission that he has prepared us for. God is preparing us and continually prepares us for great things, doesn't he? This morning, we're going to take a short pause in our study in the book of James and really just focus on prayer. I pray that this morning will be a great indication of where we are headed as a church and definitely the priority of prayer as we get there. I've been looking forward to today's message for quite some time. If you realize it or not, the month of April, next month, tomorrow, is huge for us in the life of Charleston Baptist Church. In fact, the month of April might just be the most important month for us in all of 2019. In the month of April, we as a church will find out if we are moving one step closer to the selling of some of our land. In the month of April, we have an opportunity to celebrate Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and of course, Easter Sunday together. In the month of April, we will gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the month of April, through our life groups, we will together serve our community in various ways. And on April 28th, we will gather together for one service where we celebrate the 35th anniversary of the life of this church. And we witness and we get to see all that God allowed us to accomplish through his power, through our life groups in the month of April. The emphasis called Love, God, Serve. And if you didn't think it could get better than that, it does, right? On April 28th, after we gather together to worship, afterwards we will sit around tables, we will gather around tables, and we will share a meal together. But wait, it gets better. I know I sound like one of those sales commercials on TV, but I don't have the haircut for that. But God is graciously, this is the way I see it as one of your pastors. God is graciously lining all these things up in the month of April to really, I think, make our hearts so full and make our minds and our actions so focused and so committed to his mission in this world that as we transition our worship services to be one unified worship service that is done multiple times on May 5th, that we will gladly accept that challenge, that obstacle, because we know that those decisions are not only impacting us today, but they are going to impact generations to come. So with that said, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look in the seat in front of you underneath there, or the seat underneath you, and you'll see a blue Bible there. I'd ask that you would not only use that Bible today, but please take it home with you as a free gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. I encourage you to study God's Word while you're at home, and if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, by all means, bring it back so we can study God's Word together. If you're going to be using the church-provided Bible this morning, we'll be on page 1094 this morning, 1094. As I was studying this past week and really just asking the Lord to give me wisdom, to give me discernment, you know, there's a lot that happens in the life of a church. It's far more than just what we see on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or those regular times of attendance. There are so many things pulling at you. You have your own life. You're leading, you're guiding, you're discerning, and I was reminded this morning as I think about some of the complexity of what God is leading us through to engage more effectively into his mission into the world. I was reminded that God's mission to the world is far greater than Charleston Baptist Church. It is far greater than your pastoral team or your staff team or your life group. It is far greater than Love, God, Serve. But man, I'm so thankful that we are a part of that. But it reminded me that though this seems very complex to him, he knows what it looks like He knows how it flows. He knows the obstacles before they come. He knows the answers before we ask. He knows these things. And He was reminding me as I was studying His Word that we must prioritize prayer in all of those things. That it's not just some side thing we do. It's not intentional just right before a meal. And for some of us, we're so hungry that as we're praying, we're looking at the food, smelling the food, and we get distracted on really why we're praying in the first place. And I want us as a church to realize today, intentionally, let us carve out, let us mark time to intentionally pray and ask the Father to give us wisdom and power as we move into our community, as not just for the month of April, but for what God has in store for us all throughout the generations to come. Edward Bounce says, "The life, power, and glory of the church is in prayer. The life of its members is dependent on prayer. And the presence of God is secured and retained by prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless." I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a church that is lifeless. And I don't want to be a church that is powerless. We have an opportunity. As we have in the past, today we have an opportunity to seek out the Lord through prayer. And as we do that as a church, as Charleston Baptist Church has done that in the past, guess what? We have seen God move in mighty ways. But in those places where we go out on our initiative, when we go out with our own wisdom, when we go out in our own power, guess what? It's futile. It's destructive in many ways. It happens in our own lives when we try to do things in our own will and strength and all those things. Things don't seem to bring the peace of God in our life. And so I want us as a church to set a time, priority time, in prayer. With that said, 1 Timothy chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I," speaking of Paul, "I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the chapter right before this, the apostle Paul is commanding young Timothy, the pastor there in Jerusalem, or in Ephesus, and he's commanding the church there in Ephesus to guard at all costs the very purity of the gospel, and with great joy and great sincerity to celebrate all that the gospel accomplishes, not only in the past, not only in the present, but what it will accomplish for us in Christ Jesus in the future. And in chapter 2, the verses we just read, Paul begins to give instruction. He's giving instruction on how the church should come together and worship the Lord. And what Paul does so masterfully through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he connects the church's worship of God with God's mission in the world. Did you see that? He connects those two things together. We see God's heart for every person in this passage. Verses 3 and 4. "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior." Who what? Who what? Who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desire for every person on this earth is to come into a right relationship with Him. Now, this does not mean that all will be saved. Right? We are sinful people. We are disconnected from God. Right? Our sin separates us from Him. And so, God desires that all would be saved, but we have a choice to make. We have a response to His lavish grace to us. And that's why we see in this passage, not just God's desire that everyone would know Him, but guess what? God gives a gift for every single person to receive. God gives us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, to cure our sin problem. The very barrier that separates us from God, God provides us a gift to overcome that barrier. We see that in verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God." Man, this is a theologically amazing verse here. These two verses, 5 and 6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as what? As a ransom. He purchased us. He buys us back. Death was arrested, right? We just sung that. for all which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so what we see here is that God's atonement through the person and work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all. But it is given to those who have placed their faith in Him, right? And now we see God's mission. God's mission for the church is to tell every person. According to God's perspective, no one is off limits, right? No one is off limits. The mission is to all and for all. This is huge because the church in which Paul is writing to, the church in Ephesus there, they had a gospel problem. There were those in the church, false teachers particularly, who were teaching that the gospel, the good news, was only for the elite in the society. Mainly those who were part of Judaism, those who practiced Judaism, those who held to certain rituals and moral laws. Paul says in verse 7, listen to what Paul says in verse 7 based on that. He said, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher to who? A teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul says, because God's desire is to save all, and the fact that Jesus is the gift to the world, God's mission for us is to tell every person about Him. Paul says, listen, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I know Judaism inside and out. But guess what? God has appointed me what? To the mission field of the Gentiles. I think Paul really understood the scope of God's mission. I think Paul really understood how that mission works. And what the goal of that mission is. The goal of that mission is to be worshipers of God. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy, the pastor there in Ephesus, and he's teaching them some things. How do we connect worship of God with the mission of God? And this is why prayer is so important. What does this passage have to say about prayer? Well, it's not just that God desires all to be saved. It's not just God gives the gift in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And not only has He commissioned the church to see the mission that He has given us, the very mission that He is a part of, but He gives us a process to get there. That's important. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." So in verse 1, there's this emphasis on what? On prayer. And then you go to verse 8, the last verse that we read, and it says what? "I desire then that in every place," what? "The men should do what? Should pray." And so that leads us to our first big question this morning. How important is prayer? How important is prayer? God in His sovereignty has chosen to limit His activity in this world. Think about this. To limit His activity in this world by the prayers of His people. So think world as in community too. That He is going to limit His activity in our local community, right where we sit today, by prayer. This is why Paul uses three specific phrases to express the importance of prayer. He says in verse 1, "First of all," right? First of all, this is a phrase of priority. He's not gathering the church together and saying, "Hey, first of all, when you get around to it, first of all, when it's convenient, first of all, when you think about it, pray." He doesn't say that at all. He's saying that this is the number one priority. Before you open your eyes to the brokenness that is around you, before your feet hit the ground on the mission that God has called you to, pray. That's what he says. He goes on to say in verse 1, I urge. This is a pleading. Pleading and a begging that the church would what? Would pray. How many of y'all have been watching March Madness? I'm not too happy about some of the outcomes of the games lately, but I'm still watching it. My wife's ready for it to be over, but hockey playoffs are coming, so she's just going to have to stick with that too. But think about the role of a coach. The coach is designed in such a way to speak to his team in such a way to motivate them, right? To motivate them. And so when the team isn't functioning well, when the team is shocked for whatever that reason is, the coach comes and he tries to motivate them. He's pleading and begging with them to stay in the game, right? You see, Paul is motivating the church to engage in the mission of the church, and his method is what? Through prayer. That's what he says. Team, if you want to play the game, if you want to take the X's and O's of preparation and implement those in the moment, when it counts, pray. Then he says in verse 8, I desire. What a glimpse of Paul's heart here, right? Man, I desire. Paul says, based on everything I just said, based on the fact that God desires all to be saved, the very fact that God has given us the gift of Jesus, the very fact that he is on a global mission, right? The very fact of all those things, that he wants the church to be engaged in that. Paul doesn't say, hey, you go out and find the best gifted leaders that you can find, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, do your very best to brand the name of your church and brand the name of your pastor so that people will come to Christ. He doesn't say that at all. He says what? He says pray. That's what he says. He says pray. So how important is prayer? Prayer is essential to God's mission. Essential. Without prayer, the mission doesn't happen. Now God will move past us and he will fulfill his mission through other works. But Charleston Baptist Church will not be a part of that in the way that he wants it to be a part of. You see, God's desire to bring all people into a right relationship with him. God's desire is to make known to the world that his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, saves. The very fact that God's mission to the world is that all would know and believe in Jesus alone. And the very process that he is engaging us in is done by the prayers of his people. It's that essential. So that leads us to a second question. How should we pray? As we consider April, as we consider the life of this church, moving beyond that, as we look to the past and see what the saints before us, those who have been a part of Charleston Baptist Church, where God has moved the greatest, if you will. You see prayer all through it. And the question is, how should we pray? Well, verse 1 gives us five different things to consider. Verse 1 and verse 8. First, we should pray urgently. We should pray urgently. Now, don't misunderstand urgent. Sometimes we have an urgency, but we're just chaos, right? You know, something happens and you're just fumbling around the house because it's urgent. This is not the urgency that Paul is speaking of here. Listen to what he says. He says, first of all, then I urge what? That supplications. So that word supplications is important. This is referring to a prayer that arises out of a sense of need, right? There's a sense of need here. When there is something lacking, we plead with God to do what? To supply it. When you think about your prayer life, how can you describe the urgency in your prayer life? Unfortunately, for many of us, because of the affluence that we have, there isn't much urgency. Because we simply don't need God to supply things, right? As we look at the brokenness and darkness of our world, we should be driven to a place of urgent prayer. Why? Because we can't meet their need. Not in our own. We can't. We can't meet it. How many of you have watched things in the news recently, and instead of being motivated to urgent prayer, your heart has been motivated to judgment and condemnation? We need God to supply us with his heart for mission, not our conditions for mission. At the very least, God, supply me with your love for the people of this world. When the scripture speaks of everyone, that means all kinds of people. The ones you get along with, the ones you don't get along with. All kinds of people. The reality is, church, politics has caused great damage in the life of the church in America. And we can't blame anybody but ourselves. The reality is, it doesn't matter where you identify in your politics, that can't save you. We have elevated education to a level that somehow supersedes the need for the gospel. That if you just get a great education, you'll live happily ever after. That does not give us what we need. For some, it's athletics. Moms, dads, grandparents, do not run your kids in the ground through athletics. I'm a sports fanatic, but I also realized it was an idol for me. And I could have been the best baseball player, soccer player in the world, which I'm not. But guess what? I'm still lost. As I would have still been lost. Those things don't achieve what we think they achieve. We need God to supply us with the very gospel that brings about life transformation. Is your life so focused on Jesus and his mission that it drives you to your knees in urgent prayer? Why? Because you know he's the only one that can supply what we need. Second, we are to pray desperately. Pray desperately. So there is an urgency to the prayer. There's a desperation to the prayer. He builds on what he said in verse 1. He tags on, first of all, then, I urge you supplications, and then he uses the word prayers. The word prayers here is the most common term in the Bible for praying or crying out to God. The reason why we pray in the first place is there's a dependency, right? We're depending on him, and so prayer is not so much us talking to him, it's more so us listening to him, right? We're dependent on him through all areas of life. Prayer is motivated by our sense of desperation. Think about when we pray the most. When things are desperate, right? When the doctor gives you some health scare that you're not sure of or how you're going to get through it. When you think about Facebook. When you think about when your kids are in danger. When something is wrong. When you're going through financial difficulties. Man, you will utilize Facebook to let the world know that you need prayer, right? A sense of desperation turns us into prayer warriors. But the great late pastor Vance Havner says this, the tragedy of the hour is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Man, what good words. The tragedy of the hour is the situation is desperate. And guess what? We know. We recognize the desperation. But we're not desperate. With all the information that we have, which informs us of all the brokenness that is happening around the world and what's happening in the homes next door to us, what else is it going to take? What else is it going to take? Everywhere we look, everything is crying out what? We need God. We need the presence of God. We need the anointing of God. We need the movement of God. Is your prayer life desperate for that? Number three, Paul says, man, pray passionately. Pray passionately. Continues on in verse 1, and after he says supplications and prayers, he gives us the word intercession. The word intercession means to plead in the interest of others because the one praying understands the severity of the situation. So understand, if there's not desperation, guess what? There's not going to be passion. There's not going to be intercession. Why? Because it tells us that we intercede on behalf of other people because we understand the severity of the situation that they're in. It's a prayer that is birthed out of a sense of burden. One of the tensions that we have as Christians is, don't take this wrong. We've been saved too long. We live in the Bible Belt. Right? We forget what it's like to be lost. And when we do, we are callous to the things around us. Our heart does not beat the grace and mercy and truth of the gospel. We often will barricade ourselves from anything that has to do with anything remotely that equates lostness and brokenness in this world. We forget that people act lost. Why? Because they are, right? For many of us, we have forgotten what it's like to go through marital issues, family issues, financial issues, health issues, issues of anxiety and fear, issues involving death and suffering, all kinds of other things, and not have what? Not have Jesus to turn to. There are scores of people that we come into contact with every single day. They're in your schools. They're in our workplaces. They're in the places that we shop and stand in line. It's the person that cuts your hair, whatever it is. That they're going through the very same difficulties that we're going through. But guess what? They do not have the living hope of Jesus Christ. They don't have the living hope of Jesus Christ. Does that truth right there grieve you today? Does it spark a sense of burden? Knowing that every day in the lows of life, scores of people don't have the living hope found in Jesus. That should grieve us. The Lord is gracious in His search. But there aren't many who are willing to participate in that search. Ezekiel 23 verse 30 says this, I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But guess what? God found no one. No one was willing to bridge the gap. No one. No one was willing to intercede for the people. J. Oswald Sanders says this, when God plans to send a revival, He lays a burden for it on the hearts of those who make themselves available to Him. The reality is this, church. If there is no burden prioritized in prayer, we might as well not participate in anything to do with it in April. We should not participate in Love God Serve. We should just wear the t-shirts and that be okay with us. But I know you're not okay with that. And so we must have a passionate burden for those around us. A burden of knowing that there is great brokenness. I was reminded this past Friday, I got an incredible voicemail from somebody in our church that was very encouraging to me, but at the same time, my heart broke because somebody in our college ministry is ministering to someone who is experiencing great loss right now. And all I could do is say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will continue to use you to serve that family. But there was a burden there. There's passion there. Next, we pray expectantly. We pray expectantly. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what? Thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, the question is, what are we thanking God for, right? Nothing's happened, right? What are we thanking God for? We are praising God for what He's about to do. Even if we don't see it, even if we can't feel it, and even if we can't physically touch it, we are praising God for all that He is going to do. We are praising God because He is the only one that can truly change a person. He's the only one that can truly change a situation. And we are praising Him in advance. When we begin to pray urgently, when we begin to pray desperately, when we begin to pray passionately, we in faith can say, God, I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know what. But I praise You in advance because You are the God who can move mountains, right? You are the God who can move mountains. You are the one who gives sight to the blind. You are the one who causes the lame to walk. You are the one who gives the very power to raise a dead man to life. You are the one who cleans the slate of any and all sinners, no matter what their past may be. For some of us, we have lost the beauty of expecting God to move. Either because we're too impatient or we lack to see spiritually what God is doing. Don't be overwhelmed by physically what's happening around us. See where God is being good. And He is being gracious. Where do we find our encouragement, church? 1 John chapter 5, Scripture says, and this is what? This is the confidence. Man, underline that word there. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. And if we know what He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked Him of. You see, when our hearts are in line with His heart, when we pray according to His will, we begin to see the world from His perspective, and we can praise God for what He is going to do because He said what? He said He was going to do it. Lastly, we must pray with the right heart. Pray with the right heart. This is what we see in verse 8. Verse 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Paul opened in the beginning in verse 1 saying what? I want everybody to pray, right? I want everybody to pray. But now in verse 8 he says what? I want the men to pray. And this word men here is the the male form of it, masculine form. So he's calling out the men. Remember, in chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus to lay out how public worship should look. And so he's singling out the men here. And I think one of the reasons why Paul singled out the men is because if you dig deep enough in most churches, what you'll find is this. Who's doing the praying? Oh, our dear ladies are praying. Paul knew that if the men of the church are praying, guess what? You can bank on it that the women are praying. So what distracts the church from praying? Specifically, we'll use men, but just in general, all of us, as we consider the urgency and the passion and all those different things, what distracts us, specifically with the right heart? Well, he mentions two things there. One is a lack of holiness. He says lifting holy hands. So lifting holy hands is talking about holiness. It's talking about integrity of one's life. When nobody else sees you, right? The life who desires and lives a life obedience to Christ is a life of holiness. Not a life of perfection, but a life of holiness. And so what Paul is reminding us, that regardless of what the worship looks like, it's not so much the posture of the hands that matters, it's what? The very posture of your heart. Are you being and living submissive to the will of God in your life? And then he talks about not just the lack of holiness, but he's talking about a lack of unity. That's what distracts us from prioritizing prayer in the life of the church. Listen. When there is disunity in the church, when there is dissension, he says what? He says to pray without anger and quarreling. So something is happening. Speaking about the unity that should exist within the family of God for the advancement of the gospel. When there is disunity, when there is discord in the life of the church, guess what? The power of the Holy Spirit is not going to be in full effect on that church. And we'll get distracted bickering about every little thing. In small pockets and big pockets. And we will get distracted from the very thing that God has called us to. To make disciples who make disciples. We should lead out in our love for one another, in our serving one another. In fact, our ability and our capacity to participate in love, God, serve is based on our willing to love and serve one another. So really, the month of April is a byproduct of the life of the church in the past, right? Paul is saying, listen, you can't disconnect your relationships with one another with your relationship with the Lord, just as much as you can't disconnect your relationship with the Lord with your relationships with one another. Think about your family life for a minute. If there's dissension and discord in your family, I mean, if you're not right with your brother and sister in Christ, or your wife or your husband, I mean, you're not going to be right with the Lord. And if you're not right with the Lord, guess what? You're not going to be right with them either. And so there is a connection here. Our relationship with the Lord affects our relationship with others, and our relationship with others affects our relationship with the Lord. We must, through God's leading and strength, remove any and all traces of gossip, dissension, and discord for something far, far greater. And that is the key. That is the motivation to get over the things that aren't as important as what God is calling us to be a part of. Our hearts are right. Our unity is strong. For the sake of the Great Commission, disciples making disciples. We must not neglect the priority of prayer. I was spending time with the Lord yesterday, and I read a quote by Oswald Chambers who said, "When you labor at prayer, from God's perspective, there are always results." Think about that. When we labor at prayer, from God's perspective, there are always results. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Man, isn't that awesome? As we transition to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up and prepare us to respond, we're going to do a couple things today. One is I'm going to lead out in prayer for us as a church. So I'm going to ask that you would commit to that. Secondly, when we transition to your individual response, the altar will be open for you to come and to pray. Come together as a group, as a couple, as a life group, or just as an individual, whatever that is, feel free to pray where you're at as well. But if you are here this morning and you really want to be a part of a special prayer ministry that I'm going to personally be engaged with as we lead into April and as we lead beyond that. If you want to be a part of just a special time where I send you specific prayer requests and you want to commit those to prayer, if that's something that you would love to be a part of, I would encourage you to let us know either through your connection card or through calling the front office or stopping by the welcome desk on your way out. Just all I need is your name and number and your email address, and I'll definitely get you engaged in that, because I really want us to pray and engage in prayer. And so at this time, if you would bow your heads, I'm going to pray for us again. When I finished, the praise team will continue to play our song as we worship the Lord, and you respond accordingly. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, I'm so thankful how you connected worship of God with the mission of God. And Lord, when we worship you well, not that we are performers, but we are participants, submissive to you, Lord, we will be engaged in the mission that you have called us to and equipped us to. Lord, we pray with great urgency, Lord, that we ask that you would continue to give us a vision to see our community the way that you see it. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom of how to get there. Lord, that you would give us discernment as we're there. Lord, we need you to supply those things to us. Lord, we pray desperately. Lord, we are dependent on you and you alone to equip us physically and mentally and spiritually for the mission that you have called us to. Lord, we come today and we pray passionately for the individuals we will have an opportunity to share the gospel with, regardless of where they're at. Lord, we want to meet them where they are with the love of the gospel. Lord, we come today praying with great expectation. Lord, we pray in great expectation in your ability to overcome each and every obstacle. Lord, we know that you and only you can change a sinner's heart. Lord, we know that if you choose to not intervene, nothing will change it. And Lord, we come today seeking to pray with the right heart. Lord, that you would stir in us a love for you, a love for one another, and our love for our community, specifically these next several weeks. But Lord, I pray that these next several weeks will be a springboard to the life of the church to come. Lord, that it not only impact us today, but it would impact the generations to come. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, we give you all glory. Lord, as we go to our time of personal response, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be good to us and lead us to a place of great courage and inspired action. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing to him.